We're going to start verse number one. I will say this starting out. Okay, there are some issues that are overall Christianity issues. That whether you're part of one church or another, that you may have not a different viewpoint. We're all pretty much in the same board. There are some things that when it comes to the structure of a local church, some things are always just different. So when we get into the book of Acts, there's going to be some things that we do as a church that we would interpret from the scripture that another church may not. As long as people are using the Bible, I think there are some areas where God does give a little bit of grace and leeway. And it's my job to teach the scripture. It's not my job to think what the scripture already says and then have our church apply it and believe it. So we're going to talk about deacons today. And later on, we'll get into more of that just broad all throughout scripture. I say that for this reason. If I know that sometimes people may watch us online. They may hear us from an audio clip somewhere. Not as much as other places, but sometimes it can happen. Somebody may disagree with something that our church does. If they're not a part of our local body, what I would do as a pastor is I reach out to them and I will say, okay, listen, I'm as a brother or sister in Christ, I am more than willing to learn from you, and ultimately I think that we can grow stronger. But also, if it is an issue within a local church context, then if you're not a member of our local body, it doesn't necessarily do help in that cause. Okay? It's no different than on a different scale, but kind of the same principle. When you're online, you have friends that don't even live in the country that you live in, and that's great, right? Well, sometimes I'll see people that don't live in America start posting stuff about American politics, and I'm like, listen, we got our own issues. We really don't need help from somebody who lives somewhere else, okay? You know, so it's kind of like on the scheme of things, I want us to understand that in the context of for us as a local church. So this, the goal of me teaching what I'm teaching today is not so for you to go home and give aunt, uncle, mom, dad, brother, sister, you know, well, this is what this is what we do, and this is what you do, so we're better. Listen, that's not how Christianity is supposed to work. Local churches are supposed to meet together, grow in the word together, and understand that things are going to change, number one, with culture, number two, with context. So us as a church, there may be something that we believe that another church doesn't. That's okay. This isn't the type of stuff that you divide over. Okay, and this is just ultimately, I want you to think about who we are as a church, what we are as believers in Christ, and how we look at each other in the church, and ultimately, also, what does the Bible say on certain issues? That's the key. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So, people are coming in from all different cultures, contexts, backgrounds, all right? So there's a complaint that arises that a certain group feels like their widows are being neglected when it comes to passing out of the daily goods. Again, this is different of our context and their context of church. They're all together. They're literally having to sell things and take care of each other, feed each other food, go in that process, all right? We don't have to do that. In the country that we live in, if somebody needs help, we're willing to help them out. But ultimately, I don't have to wake up on Monday morning and make sure that all of you are fed. We're in a place where we're blessed. We don't have to do that, all right? And so, but here's what happens. It goes through, and then a complaint arises. Now, you're the type of person that's going to look at problems as one of two ways. You're going to be the person that's the call the manager person, or you're going to be the person that says, if I can fix this, let's fix it, okay? So the call the manager person, they're not a bad person either. There is kind of a third person sometimes, which that's just they just like to complain, you know, right? It's like there's no solution that they can't find a problem to, you know what I mean? Like that type of person. Like, so you're going to find that. But ultimately, this complaint arises. This allows the church to grow. Acts chapter number 1 through 4, everything seems perfect. 5 starts, somebody lies about what they give. Now in number 6, people aren't getting their stuff, so these problems are arising. So look at the response, okay? Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So you see a variety of leadership within the 12. They said this, they're not downplaying the role of serving tables, but what they're saying is, what is most important for this church is we're bringing in people from all over the world into Jesus, is that we are fully committed to the word of God. We have to be committed to the word of God. A strong church is more concerned with their pastor studying the Bible than going to their birthday party or fill in the blank or whatever. Because ultimately, it's most importantly that I get up on Sunday morning and I have something where I studied the word, as opposed to, how many of you have ever been in church? You don't have to say the guy's name. You don't have to call him out, you know. But you're like, dude, I know where you got that sermon from. Like, I listened to the podcast too. I read that book that you don't think that I actually read, but I read that book. I know where you got that sermon from, all right? I've been in church services before where literally it's like, I cannot believe this guy is doing that. I've had it before where I used to, back in the day, I would sometimes like take notes and write outlines and stuff like that. I had a bigger margin and I would like to do that. And I remember there would be times where I'd hear a guy preach and I'm like, how do I already have the notes? You know what I mean? You're like, whoa, it's like one of those things where, oh, he was in the same conference I was at or whatever, okay? So here's the deal. You're going to pick up some different stuff, but you don't want that. You don't need, because here's what happens. If I don't properly study the word and feed the people of our church, it's like a dog chasing its tail. And what that means is that I'm always meeting your physical needs. I'm not taking care of your spiritual needs. Well, guess what happens? More physical needs pop up and we never get to the word of God. And then we're having fruitless conversations over and over and over and over and over again, right? So we want to make sure that the leaders of our church are committed to that. So the people of the church say, we'll take care of stuff. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men. It says men here, but we'll get into some stuff later. Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And then it names the rest of them here, all right? Whom they set before the apostles, sorry, they're mad at me, I just like totally just skipped over them, all right? Who they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here's what happened. They saw a problem, they met it head on, and the church was able to increase because of it. So as we, as a church, whenever we come to together, we meet, there's problems in our community that we see, there's problems within our community. We believe the Bible fixes it. We go through, we address. If you are the type of person that every time a problem comes, you take off, you're going to you might as well buy stock in U-Haul, because you are not ever going to sit still, man. Like, life is just full of problems. It's full of issues. And sometimes you may not be the person that can ultimately solve it, but God will put people in your life to help you along that way. I want you to understand that, okay? So we're going to go back to the deacons here in just a minute. But Stephen, and this is the rest of the chapter, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called synagogue of the freedmen and those from Sicilian Asia disputing with Stephen. And when they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spoke, they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Then they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say of Jesus of Nazareth, will come and destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. All right, now, let's talk about this. Stephen comes in. And wherever he goes, he's doing what we are to be as people do, and that's just be a light in the community of Jesus. He starts preaching wherever he's at. Now, some people, it's kind of, here's what I tell people. I will speak anywhere I'm asked to speak as long as I'm not censored about what I can say. Some people in Christian circles believe this. If we don't absolutely believe the same thing, I can't have you preach for me. Seems normal, right? It seems legit. That's how you're going to win the lost world. They're just going to show up to your cult one day. You know what I mean? Like, oh, okay. No, here's the thing. Hey, will you do this wedding ceremony? Will you pray to open up this building? Will you go here? Will you go there? I'll go anywhere where I'm not censored about what I can say about Jesus. I don't get asked to speak in places, okay? But if I was asked to speak at a certain place, if they wouldn't censor me, what would stop me from proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's amazing to me, if you look back at the early church where these guys preached Jesus, most people would say, you know what, we just got to separate from these people and create our own little deal. They're going to where what the lost world is, because if God is within you, man's not going to take him out of you. Okay, so go and share. We find something about religious people, though. Acts chapter number 4, remember, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, is what was said, okay? That happened because religious people said to Peter and John, hey, talk about Jesus on your own time, not here, right? Religious people, you're going to find this all throughout the book of Acts. They're like, hey, religious people will tell you this. Look, it's good if we all have our own little faith thing, just keep it in the closet. Okay, just don't talk about, don't whatever, all right? Pastor, I'll invite you over. We can do that. Can we just lay off the whole Jesus thing, okay? We just met. Can you just whatever, all right? Like, just don't talk about it. Listen, it's not like where we go, we hold up a billboard. I mean, some people do, but that's not like, you know, like hold up a billboard or put him on our forehead or whatever, but it's just who we talk about, what we're about. Who are you? Like, all right? That's number one. Acts chapter number 5, religious people care more about what other people think about them than the work of God going through them, Ananias and Sapphira. Here, what do we see another thing? I was taught at different times in my life a very faulty theology in Christianity, which is this. Motives don't matter. You know what that means? The ends always justify the means. It's funny to me, most people that teach that, their churches are full of abuse. Why? Because the ends always justify the means, and if we have to hurt somebody along the way and not handle a problem that happened properly, we'll do that because overall we can't hurt the church. I believe motives matter. I believe if Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter number 5 could speak in front of our church today, they would say, hey, how and why you give your money matters. Trust us on that one. We had a really rough day at church because of it. Okay? Like, trust us on that one. Why you come to church matters. Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus talks about people that will say, hey, but we prophesied in your name, and Jesus says, I didn't know you. So they were preaching about him for something other than what? The fact that he was inside of them. So our motives matter. But religious people will say this, whatever we have to do to get where we want to go, we will circumvent everything to get there. Listen, as Christians, we don't fight our battles. We believe the battle has already been won, the hill has already been died on, and the proof of Jesus' resurrection is paid for that. So therefore, friends, listen, we don't have to, like, I don't have to defend myself online. I don't have to do that. You don't have to defend yourself on there. Jesus fights our battles for us. Everything is taken care of, so we don't have to worry about that. Then ultimately what we see is at the end of it says, saw his face is like a face of an angel. Now it talks about how they saw his face. Now, we don't know what an angel looks like, do we? Anybody? I mean, you know, we watch the TV shows and we think whatever, but like, you know, like we don't know. We've all met people in our life at one point where it's like maybe just passing through where you're like, I could have, like, literally, maybe God sent an angel my way. I don't know, but it looked just like a person. All I know is this. Every time in the Bible an angel showed up and somebody saw them, the very next words were, don't be afraid. So if an angel showed up this morning and just appeared right here, like, all of us would just be like, ah! You know, like, what is going on, okay? Because if the next thing is, don't be afraid. So we don't really know. This is how they saw him. Here's what it was. He's just resting. He's in Christ. He's sharing God's word. He's about to, next week when you come back or watch online, however it works, he's about to tell them what he thinks about Jesus and Moses and through this massive sermon that he gives them. So it's one of those things where as you're just peacefully going about your life, you can't worry about what other people are going to do and think. I know it's part of who we are, and I know, and I'm not, when I say that, it can almost come across as bad. I'm just saying you've got to live your life devoted to God and just let him be the one that wherever you go, yeah, sometimes people are going to hurt your feelings, but ultimately, guess what? Just sit and rest in his sovereignty and in his plan. And if you'll do that, you will be shocked at what God can do through and with your life. But if you and I are constantly spending our life worried about what other people think about us, we're going to be a nervous wreck. Nobody knows what they want. None of us do. Every 4 to 8 years, our country does this politically. We'll go over here. Yeah, we'll go back over here. Oh, it was great, remember? Oh, why did we vote for that guy in the first? I don't know. Let's go back over here. Let's just go here. Let's go there. People don't know what they want. All we know is we actually want football, and our governor's taking it from us. That's all we know. Other than that, like, we're just like, we don't know what we want, right? We just, as people, we think we want something. We pray for it. Sometimes we get it, and then we're like, maybe it wasn't what I thought. Like, we're constantly people that don't know always what we want. Here's what I'm trying to say. Look. Just get alone with Jesus and rest in that, and everything that comes along will change your life drastically. And you'll be able to just sit and rest. And then when it's your time to speak, you'll speak up in the proper context and light, which we'll see next week with Stephen. Let's get back to deacons, elders, all right? We're going to be in Timothy here in just a moment. Most of you at some point in your life, if you've attended church, there's even been times where we did not have necessarily here at Solid Rock a full-blown deacon structure, but as far as with that title, but we had people in those spots that would fit an unbiblical model for church leadership. I'll be honest with you. Most, and even in your average, like, churches kind of like faith of what we would be somewhat, is a pastor and his deacon board. That deacon board functions like elders without power. All right. If you ask them, what do? You actually feed people? Do you take care of people? Do you make sure that the funds that are dispersed from the upper get to? They're like, no, we just sit in a meeting and agree with the preacher. You know, we just sit in a meeting and make sure that, you know, if there's something legal that pops up, we got it covered. All right. I'm going to read you some things. All right. Elders are to shepherd the flock by authoritative biblical teaching and oversight. Deacons are to care for the physical and fiscal needs of the church, to create unity in the body and to support the work of the pastors and the elders. The word deacon means servant. That's it. And the roots of the office seem to lie in need of a group of people who care for the physical needs of the church. The deacons do their work, in other words, so that the elders can devote themselves to the ministry of the word, prayer, and oversight. The elders and deacons are not like two houses of legislature. Okay? It's not like Congress and the president, who work together to govern the church. Deacons don't provide oversight over the whole church and its spiritual well-being. The elders do. The deacons then serve the church by carrying out the vision of the elders. They may be charged with administrative oversight over a particular area of the church's life, but they are given the charge in order to follow the general instruction and guidance of the elders. Ultimately, deacons are called to submit to the leadership of the elders like every other church member is. What does that mean? Well, there has been times where people have come to, and I've counseled people not even in our church, or they come to our church, and they're like, look, we don't agree with anything you're preaching, we don't agree with anything that you're doing, but we really like you. Okay. I appreciate the compliment in some weird way or another, but ultimately, listen, if we're not on the same page, I recommend fully, honestly, in the love of Christ, that you would find somewhere where there's a structure that'll help you grow in Christ. If we are going to hurt your growth, don't stay here because you think I'm funny, because that's going to get old real quick, okay? Like, don't stay here because you think, you know, we're a nice group of people, because we're flawed just like everywhere else. Make sure that wherever you're at, you can grow and go throughout. There's a structure there. How people teach, why they teach, what they're about. That's an important thing. Within a church, as you're a part of that, there are things of decisions that have to be made. Friend, look, there's a lot of great works that the church can do, but guess what? It doesn't matter how big your church is, you can't do all of them. You can't. We got, just in our city alone, we've got women's shelters, we've got children's shelters, we've got missions, we've got homeless people. And I'm just naming stuff without me even trying to think. Listen, our church, there is no way possible that our church, if we tried to do everything, we would get nothing done. So there are sometimes, some churches are more suited to help certain communities in certain times of life than others. We're not able to do that. So I want you to understand that when it comes along as a church, there are sometimes we have to say no to something good because we believe God has something great in the future. And that's where wisdom and oversight and prayer come into play. There's sometimes where the church has to say, hey, you know what? Yeah, it'd be great if we could help get groceries for so-and-so. We just don't have the funds right now, so you're going to have to do that on your own. And then the person finds out a week or two later that somebody else got funds for something else, and then, right, you get upset. But there's sometimes tough decisions that have to be made. Leadership is not fun. Can I give you a story? My grandparents years ago lived across the street from a man who used to be the fire chief in all of Chicago. He retired and moved up by them. Now, you would say, dude, I bet you he met some great people. He had pictures with some really cool people. He got tickets to stuff that most of us would never get. But you know what else he had to do one time? There was a fire in a high rise, and the people came to him and said, sir, we can't save everybody. We can save this half of the building, or we can save this half of the building, but we cannot save both. If we try to save both, they will all die. Which one would you like us to go? Leadership is not fun. That's why the Bible instructs us to pray for our leaders, our government leaders, those in authority places. Because it's easy to sit back behind a keyboard and tell people what we would do, but it's something totally different when someone hands us the document and goes, read this, and we need an answer. That's why we must pray for and go. But ultimately, even within that, we have to follow the structure that's set within the church. So Timothy says this. Now, look. Some of these verses are, I'm going to give you a different translation to help you out with there. We're going to get to the role of women within the church in regards to deacon here in just a moment, okay? We got to get to some crazier verses first, all right? When I say crazy, for some, it's like, no big deal. You were taught this the right way. For others, some in the earlier service were like, they were twitching and stuff, okay? So, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So, what happens is Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's letting him know, hey, look, we're going to talk about how we behave in church, okay? This is good. We got to behave in church, right? That's a good thing, okay? So then, he gets on the guys for one thing, and then he goes this, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. This is where my wife, like, her eye just started twitching, okay? With propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, okay? Mark, can you do me a favor? Can you turn to Ephesians chapter number 2? I didn't give you a heads up. Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to go verses 8 and 9, okay? And then we're going to go to verse number 10. It's kind of the same context here. I want to help you out, okay? So in Ephesians 2, would you read verses 8 and 9?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no man may boast.
Awesome verses, correct? Okay. If you just read 8 and 9, and you don't read 10, which we're going to read in a second, a lot can go in a different direction. So will you please read 10? So God saved us, not anything we did. Then, after he saved us, there's been works that have been created for us. We don't believe in a salvation by works. We believe in a salvation that works. Okay? If you don't teach verse number 10 after verses number 8 and 9, people can get a lot of different theories in their head. Now, the reason why most people don't put in verse number 10 is because it doesn't look good on the back of a gospel tract. Okay, so that it's like, it's one of those things where it's like, oh, you mean there's more to this salvation thing than just saying this prayer and going about my life and whatever else? It's like, yeah, you were saved for some good works. God's prepared them. Don't worry. He saved you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to set you apart. You're going to walk in some good works, but ultimately there's more to it. Listen, when it comes to these verses here, people stop reading, okay? It's like, oh, modest apparel, blah, blah, okay? Look. But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works? Let me read it to you this way. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with their holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things that they do. What it's saying is this, all right? It's saying that who is inside of you and what you do for him, don't let what you wear on the outside overtake of the God that's on the inside. Okay? That's all it's saying. Because if you try to follow it in a crazy or other direction, if you were to go back and try to follow it, it's like, you know, some people say, well, don't wear gold or don't wear pearls and don't do, okay, it's not, it's one of those things. Peter says the same thing. Let's go here, verse number two. When they observe your chaste conduct, this is talking about if you were to live in a home with someone who is not saved as a lady, what do? Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel, okay? Rather, let it be a hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, we're going to go later on in Timothy here in just a second, but let's go back for a minute. I have heard many people throughout my life take the verses that I just read and twist them for ways of what they wanted. You're either going to speak to truth or you're going to be involved in the circular reasoning cycle. Some people try to take that and say, well, here's the deal. What one of the garments that they were recommending to wear, if you go back and study it, was basically a super long flowing robe that you would just stick your arms out of and you would show your arms there, and it would be a free flowing. And that's what he's trying to tell them to tell women to wear when they go to church. Okay. So we're going back to that culture. That's where we're going to stay. Work with me here. Think, okay? So we're going to go back to that culture. Yes, we're going to stay there. So the men wear togas too. Some of you took part in some toga parties. You're like, all right, let's do this. No, not that type of thing, okay? Why are you laughing? How do you know what you're talking about, all right? Things like that. People go back and they try to say, well, in the Bible, the word breeches is used 5 times, and that is going through to where breeches and things along these ways, okay? And I'm sharing some things that thankfully for our church, there's only a few people that it would have ever applied to, but for those who have been taught it, stuff like this, it messes them up. Okay, listen to me. Yes, it was mentioned 5 times. Do you know all 5 times what it was pertaining to? A priest underwear. So I've heard pastors say, I've spent hundreds of hours studying this topic. I'm thinking, you spent 100 hours studying a priest underwear? Like, dude, if I ever need to know if it's cotton or silk, I will look you up. But bro, listen to me. I don't know how that pertains to what my wife wears in today's society. All right? When you go back, even studying commentaries, it's very hard when it talks about apparel because everything is always changing. How many of you look back even at your senior pictures and go, that was not the best thing to wear? Why did I have things next to my face? Why did I have different stuff? You know, like, why? Because everything changes. Some people will say things like this. They'll say, well, you know, back 50 years ago, men even wore suits to ball games. And they did. If you go back and look, you'll see men. Okay, here's my question. Do you still want them to wear suits at ball games? Because your logic says you're mad because we don't dress up in a suit to go to a ball game. What I say is the way they used to dress at a ball game is the same way they would dress at church. So the way that I dress up at a ball game, within reason, is how sometimes I'll dress up in church. If I wore this 50 years ago as a pastor, I'd be an idiot. Okay? And if I wear this 50 years from now, I'll be an idiot. Do you want to know why? Because culture is constantly always changing. What you're going to wear now will be different than what we're going to wear down the road. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. What you wear should never overtake the presence of the God that's inside of you. If you start to wear something that distracts from the fact of who Jesus Christ is on the inside of you, then you'll go too far. But here's what I say too. If you're a child of God, how are you going to do that? And sometimes people will try to pull verses from Isaiah in different places and go, well, the thigh is nakedness. It's like, hey, dude, look, I've read Isaiah. That's not even in the top 100 of things I've gotten out of that book, okay? Like, if that's where you're at, if that's all you know, like, bro, like, you need to just calm down and you need to just realize that who is inside of us is way more important than any way that we will ever look. And what he's trying to tell people is, what's kind of funny is, I could make a bigger argument if I wanted to dress down for church than to dress up. And I'm not talking about like sweatpants and t-shirts and that stuff. I'm just talking about what he's trying to tell us is he's like, look, we're not going to be set apart by what we wear. So don't try to overdo it in one way or another. And ultimately, I want to say this to the ladies within our church as we get to the role of deacon here in a moment. It's not your responsibility to wear stuff to make sure that some guy is not some sick, twisted pervert. And a lot of these teachings have come from places that if you just study the quotes of the men who taught this stuff, it's sickening. Let me give you one of them. Literally, if I had not have seen the guy preach it and I had not have seen where it was, I wouldn't have believed it for myself. This is so sick. He said, for every man that is in jail for raping a woman, the half-naked girl who enticed him should be in the same, should serve the same sentence in the jail cell next to him. That is sick and disgusting. You say, why would you say that? Well, sometimes things that are said openly need to be corrected openly. Women shouldn't always be worried about, well, my appearance, and how do I affect the men, and how do I... Listen, that's not what the Bible was ever written to do. We have to stop. We're never going to progress where God wants us to be if we are constantly looking at people as objects for us to judge. Think about these things as we talk and what we do. Because it's funny to me, the people that usually preach this stuff, the guys can look somewhat normal, but it's always the girls that we have to suppress and hold back and not let be free in Christ. So if that wasn't scary enough, let's go, all right? Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let these things also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. He's going back to talking about deacons. Now here's what I want to share with you. Sometimes people will say this. They'll say, Nate, it says their wives. Like, it's like point blank their wives, all right? Let me help you. This is why we study the Bible. Does not mean that it couldn't be interpreted one way or another, but I think this will help you. I have some study Bibles at home, King James ones, where the word wives will have like a little thing underneath it, and then underneath there, it'll tell you what the different words can mean. Because sometimes we'll read a verse and we'll be like, ah, what does that word mean? Oh, this word can be translated this. It can be divisions. It can be whatever. All right. In the Bible that I have, one of them, there's actually a couple of them, there's a little thing there, and underneath it, it says women. The word for wives is actually the same word for women. It's the same word, all right? So why would you say, and when it says likewise, what it's letting you know is the same standards that are set up for the person before it, likewise, for the ladies, we have the same thing. Now, the word there, the cool thing about the King James and the New King James, all right, I know I'm getting a little bit different than a Sunday morning normally, but I want to help you with something, is that a lot of times what your Bible will show you is if the word is in italics, it's letting you know it was added later by the translators to help you understand. So you're going to find out, do I believe in double inspiration or do I believe in the originals? Because if you're going to tell me, well, it's there, and it's in italics, and it's whatever, and blah, 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 okay, that's fine. Then you're going to tell me that you believe in double inspiration, that you believe that God ordained translators later to perfect his word. Some people believe that. That's up to them. That's fine. But if you believe in the originals, then you have to be true and fair to where you're at. I got another question for you. This is just, we're doing some hypotheticals here. I want you to think with your minds. I think we're a smart church. I think we, you know, and I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm being honest here. If a deacon in a church does not have full oversight, what I mean by that is they have oversight in some areas, but they don't have like, they're not the pastor, they're not the elders, they're not the leaders. Why would there be qualifications for a deacon's wife, but not an elder's wife? It's just, because let me ask you a question. Throughout the years that I've been doing this, my wife has been approached by people multiple times because they think that our marriage is like their marriage, which is, if I can get to her, get to him, which sometimes it is. I'm not saying it's always not, okay? I'm just saying, like, you know, I'm just letting you know. It's a good ploy, and it works a lot, okay? But ultimately, what you have to understand is this. You usually try to go to where you think you would have the most influence and power. I can't sit here and tell you that if someone were to disagree with me on one way or another, because I've checked with a lot of friends throughout the week, and many of them have said to me, yeah, I think you're actually, with where you're going, you're pretty close and you're onto something, but man, you got some guts, because most people would just rather stick with what they have, give some other people a position, and just leave that one alone. Okay? Well, let me ask you a question. If you give people in the church a position that means one thing, but then you decide to change the title yourself, is that really following the scripture either? No, you're trying to circumvent something to make yourself fit or whatever. Okay? So, when it says that, the word there was added for clarification, it can be taken up women and go through. Now, someone's going to ask the question. Well, was there ever a time in the scripture where a lady was given the word deacon? I'm so glad you asked. You were thinking it. I'm so glad. I commend to you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Sancria, that you may receive her in the word as a manner worthy of saints and assist her in whatever business she has need for you. Indeed, she has been a helper of so many of myself also. Okay? This word, servant, is the same word for deacon. It's mentioned 29 times throughout Scripture. Different times it is mentioned for something in a government role. It's not always mentioned in a church role. It can be mentioned all throughout. It literally just means servant, all right? That's why in the New Living Translation and some other ones it says this, who is a deacon in the church there. It's the same word. The same word. Now, this lady, here's what we also know as we go to finish up about some of this stuff, because I want to teach you. I want you to understand how cool this stuff is within Scripture, and how literally it was Christianity that helped change the mindset of the world. Because, listen, there were people in the Jewish system that literally thought this: it would be better to burn the Torah than teach it to women. Jesus comes along and says, hey, not only am I going to share the gospel with women, I'm going to go out of my way sometimes to prove to you how much more I care about them than your average person. I'm going to go through Samaria to talk to a woman at the well. We'll get to this in a minute, but when I am resurrected, guess who I'm going to tell first about my message? All right? So Phoebe, it talks about here that she is a businesswoman within the church, and when she's going to Rome, Paul writes the book of Romans, which outside of one of the four Gospels will be a book used, outside of the words of Jesus in the four Gospels. If you read the book of Romans every day, it would drastically change your life in knowing who you are in Christ and what you are in His and what salvation is. Romans is probably the greatest book in the... If you were to like go through many historians, say Romans is the greatest life-changing book in all of the Bible. Here's something. When you had a letter that was delivered, and there was no Zoom meeting, and there was no way to say, what did Paul mean by? The person that delivered the letter would be the one to answer any question that you would have. So as this church in Rome is reading, and they get all the way to chapter number 8, and then they go to chapter number 9, and they're like, couple questions here. Who helped them? I'll ask you a question that most people can't even answer today. Was it written to individuals or the nation? I'm sure you know the answer. The greatest minds of the last 2,000 years, of actually 1,500 years, but of that have come to some disagreements on some stuff. And we're talking about theologians, men, the smartest people in the room. And it was actually a woman that would have said, here's what he meant here. Here's what he meant here. Here's how this applies here. Here's how this goes here. Any other questions you guys have before I go on my business? Because I'm a businesswoman. The church is broke. They need me to raise some more money. So I got to go take care of you fools with what I'm about to do in my business deals too. later in the book of Acts, we'll hear about a man by the name of Apollos. And Apollos, when he comes on the scene and he's smart, he's educated, he starts to preach. People are like, dude, this guy is awesome. And then they realize he's got a couple doctrinal issues. And there is a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila that pull him aside and help him out. This couple is mentioned 6 times in the Bible. 4 of those times, the wife is mentioned before the husband, which in Bible cultures, that didn't just happen by accident. So this guy who Paul mentions later in different writings about how they worked together in ministry was actually helped and taught by a woman who helped change his doctrine. Can I ask you some questions? There's gifts, there's spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. Most churches that are like ours just focus on Romans 12 and like forget 1 Corinthians 12 is even in there, okay? So you're like, oh, stay away from that, all right? So let's just go. But in both of those chapters, can I ask you a serious question? Are there any one of those gifts that do not apply to one sex or the other? The answer to that is absolutely not. When Jesus Christ, what year are we in? You're afraid to say it, aren't you? What year are we in? 2020. You know, it's like, can we get this thing over now? We're in 2020. We measure our history based on Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, he would have just been another one of thousands of people that died on a cross. Who was the first people that he appeared to share the resurrection story? Was it the men? It was the women. But what, dude? Like, you've got a narrative that you want to fit, so here you go. But guess what? When you actually open up the Bible, you're in a lot of trouble. Where I went to college, whenever I get a chance to talk with old friends of mine, I like to hear from the girls more than the guys because the girls weren't allowed to talk for years and they had to sit there and watch these idiots year after year after year do something stupid, make another rule they didn't know what they were talking about. And finally, when you let them talk, it's like, I want to hear it because I know what's about to come out. I know what's about to come out. We're talking about 8 years of prophecy, bro, that you ain't even ever heard before. Because they're like, these idiots have been, whoa. Listen, I'm just sharing with you some things that throughout history, we have let go in places we should not go. And someone may disagree with some of the stuff I said, and to you, I say in love, that's okay. But what you will not do is when Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he said to them, he said, when we're in Christ Jesus, there's no bond, no free, no male, no free, nor female. In other words, there's only 2 classes of people, the saved and the unsaved. That's it. There is no classes outside of that. And there may be some roles where I give men and there may be some roles where I give women, but it's not to put one over the other. It's so that they can work together side by side and work and make this thing a better place. So I ask you, church, what type of church do you want to be? Do you want to be the He-Man Woman-Hater Club of 50 years ago, or do you want to be a church where the women within our church can use their voices to influence and impact the community that the men can't do? I'm going to give you one prime example within our church. How many of you have met Lexi? If you've seen her, you've met her. Okay? Lexi is 5 years old, am I right? Okay, I shared this with the earlier service. Lexi's 5 years old. I oftentimes try to get Lexi, and I try to at so many times, I'll try to joke with her, I'll try to catch her, and every time that little girl comes back at me with something like, bam. And I'll be like, I'll make a joke. The one week when there were some boys here, I joked with her, I said, oh, you got a boyfriend now? She's like, I already have one. His name is Austin. Blah, blah, blah. Literally, she's got the head, she's got everything, she comes back. It doesn't matter what it is. She comes at me and she has energy and she is a literal ball of fire all the time. If you ever get a moment of silence, stop and pray for Martha because she doesn't. And it's one of those things where it's like, where Lexi is just going nonstop. Let me ask you a question. And when I said this to the earlier church, they got quiet. If Lexi was a boy, people in the church would go, man, that spirit, that fire, that tenacity, that ability to look people right in the eye and not have an issue. When God gets a hold of his heart someday, he's going to be a preacher like this world has never seen. But she's a girl. So most people go, she's going to be a tough one. I wonder if she'll be able to submit. I wonder if they'll teach her how to be quiet someday. I wonder if the church has suppressed girls like that for so long that they go out in the world and they use their talents to make money for themselves when they could have stayed within the church and been a Phoebe. Because I see someone like that and I go, she could go toe-to-toe with anybody when God gets a hold of her heart. And she could be a voice for him that I could never be, because she's got more boldness at 5 than I do at 36. And at the way she's going, somebody would want to go to a conference and hear her one day. But we've let things creep into the church that were never meant to be. And why is that? Because we've fallen into social traps that were never meant to be created in the first place. How in the world, when the scripture says that teaching elders should be men, has morphed into what it has within the church is overall embarrassing. I don't say that to gain approval. I say that because I believe it's the truth found within the scripture. And I believe I could take with you and show you about how Jesus Christ meant to empower and change the world at the way that the people within our church go. And if someone wants to come along and say, hey, I think you're wrong in this area, I think it only should be this, look, I'm not going to lose friends over it on my end. I'm just going to say this. It's time for all the people in the church to be spirit-filled like they're supposed to. And that way, we'll have a greater impact on the world. And if we don't stop trying to go back to some ancient glory day that never happened, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Because I'm going to say this, and I said this to the early crowd. If militant, using the scripture to fit a preconceived mindset, having a conclusion before you find the text, Christianity was as great as what many people want to go back to, I would not be where I am today. So don't tell me it's glorious. And whenever people want to take the Bible to fit what they want you to do to fit their need, they're doing the exact opposite of what Jesus ever wanted. And my job is to take this book, open it up, and say, this is what it says, bro. If you and I don't like it, let's go back and study it until it changes us. But ultimately, it's not our job to change this. And I am excited about the level of ministry for us as a church. Now, some people will say, okay, well, as far as elders go, with our size, with our structure, where we're at, right now, we've got some things in place. We're even working on to solidify that more. But ultimately, there's something that I want you to pray with me about, because I think for our church, one of the things that I look forward to in our future is not being built on specifically one person. We want to build it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to see us, when we get to a point where we're at 75 or 100, which some people say, well, that's crazy. Friend, listen, when we get a new place to worship and we keep just preaching the Bible the way it was written, and the way that our church has solidified since this virus, and we have not lost people, and our people are excited and giving and going and sharing, I think you'll be shocked at what God could do within our church quick. We're just waiting for some miracles to happen within our church, and we're close, I'm telling you. And when that happens, I want us to get to a point, though, where we could bring, maybe it's somebody that has to work an outside job, but they're also within an elder role, because we wouldn't be able to pay at first, but eventually we would, where someone that could not be a co-pastor, but be alongside and also have authority within our church and could teach, you know, there's 52 Sundays a year, could teach 12 to 14 of those, to where it's not always built on Nate and who he is, but ultimately what the word is and how we can work together. I want to see us have a plurality within our church where it's more than just one person, where we're not built on a specific mindset and voice. We're built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know for many people, they're like, no, man, that's totally foreign, because the way it's, listen, follow the Bible. When they had to decide deacons, who did it? One or the 12? Okay? And when we have issues within our churches, we study and we grow together and we stay in the Word and we go through. And we need people within our church who are willing to be servants to pick up the parts where we say, hey, pastor, it's important that you stay in the Word and that the elders of the church stay in the Word and that they stay committed to the oversight of the church, and we'll make sure that the other stuff gets taken care of. It's important for that. And that type of stuff is actually more difficult to do than what you think, because being a servant is the hardest thing you will do in this world. Serving people and not telling them what you think is super hard. Especially if you're in any type of customer service. You're like, biting your lip. You're like doing it. Thankfully, this mask, they can't see me sticking my tongue out right now. Okay, it's like, because you are such a bonehead, right? You're like going through, like, listen, I want you to understand something, church. We are going to be a church that follows the Bible, follows what's the pattern of Jesus Christ, which is this. There is no one group in the church that's elevated above the other. And yes, there are some tough passages of Scripture that have been written, which we'll cover at other points, but they're not in the context of which that they have been given to cause people to feel inferior to those around. I want you to understand that and go, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for today. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to meet and preach.